It's a little lukewarm. Little lukewarm. Thanks. You trying to tell me something? No, it was good. It was good. Oh. Luke 11, if you would. I remember years ago when I was a child, we were moving out of our house, and my mom and my dad took me to look at the apartment they were looking at, and it was in Harbor Creek or something. And at any rate, we went through this house, and I was just a kid, and I didn't know what the thermostat was, right? So their eyes weren't on me at the time, and I looked at it, and I just kind of turned up, and it was already warm, and I just turned the switch all the way over. And as we're walking through the house, the furnace kicks on, and it starts getting really, really warm. My parents don't know this. This is kind of a secret. And the guy that was taking us through, they're just like, "Why is it getting so hot in here?" And I'm just like, "I don't know." I mean, then we walk past it, and he's like, "Somebody turned this on. Somebody turned up the heat." And I didn't know. I didn't know that's what that was for, but we turned up the heat when I was a little kid, and my parents didn't know I turned up the heat. Some of you look like you're cold, and some of you look like you're hot, and I'm just saying very physically, okay? Some went and got their coats on, and some are just fanning themselves. Am I right? Some are cold, some are hot. I guess it depends on where you sit in the pews, whether you're cold or hot. At any rate, I don't think people appreciate it if I turn up the heat. I don't think people appreciate it if I shut off the AC. But anyways, at any rate, we probably need to pray a little bit more. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a time that we could be gathered together and we can open your word. And as we sang earlier, assist me, Lord, to proclaim. And give me your words to speak for your glory. And I would pray that if there's any of my words in this message, that you would remove it from the ears of your people. And that you, Lord, would be the preeminent one. And that you, Lord, would speak to each heart, to each need. And Lord, you would strengthen us with all might in the inner man. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. So we're at Luke 11. I want to, we're continuing in the P word series, right? We've gone through many of the P words. I'd like for us to consider prayer this morning. The P word, prayer. It's not like we haven't taught from this pulpit prayer before. We have on multiple occasions. Among all those P words that we as a body participate in or practice, whether individually or collectively, prayer, in my opinion, should be one of the number one priorities for every professing Christian. Actually, it's not my opinion. It's taught in the Word of God that it should be a priority. It's taught in the Word of God, so it's not an opinion of mine. It should be a priority for every believer. Let's see how much of a priority it is for you. Let's do a little fill-in-the-blank game. So I'm going to start. I'll give you the reference. I'm going to start the verse, and let's see if you can finish it. We'll start out easy. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray. Oh my goodness. It's a priority back there. Pray without ceasing. All right, we're going to get harder ones. Don't worry. Let's see. A phrase in Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray. And not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayers of a man. It is a priority here. These boys over here are like, maybe you should just open your mouth and lips and then you guys. Okay, Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Ooh, did I stump you? What'd you say, brother?
Praying
in the Holy Spirit. Boys, you should have known that. We read that one on Monday. Praying in the Holy Spirit. All right, so it's getting a little harder. Now I'm going to give you, let's see if this is pretty hard. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all,
prayers and supplications be made for all men.
That's right. Intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Very good. You guys did a great job on that, except for a couple of these boys over here that I see. So the emphasis on prayer in the Word of God is that it needs to be a priority. Without ceasing, first of all, always to pray. Some very key words in the Holy Ghost. And that James, if you pray and the righteous man prays, it avails much. So it's a priority for prayer. And personally, this is a very humbling subject to consider. Especially if you don't regularly attend on Wednesday nights. Even more so humbling to teach on. Much better brothers than myself have taught on the subject, and I wouldn't presume to think that I've arrived. Many of you have been believers a lot longer than I've been alive. You've been praying to the Lord over 40 years. You've been praying to the Lord over 40 years. So I wouldn't presume to think that I've arrived. I often feel like a child when it comes to prayer. Just a child. To me, when I think of prayer, I think of the ocean. And if you would bear with me with this illustration, I think of the ocean with all its vastness and its depth and how the ocean is just full of life, right? I've only been to the ocean once, and I think it was on Virginia Beach on our honeymoon. But it's just vast. The expanse of it is beyond your comprehension, and it's full of life. And it's been said and it's been estimated that as much as 95% of the ocean, the world's oceans, and 99% of the ocean floor is still unexplored. It's still a mystery. And it's still a mystery for three distinct reasons. Number one, it's difficult to explore. Number two, it's time-consuming to explore the oceans. And number three, it's expensive. It's expensive. So 95% of the world's oceans and 99% of the bottom of the ocean is still a mystery to mankind. Now, all too often in my own experience in prayer life, I still feel like I'm standing on the beach, barely getting my feet wet in the ocean of prayer. Just barely. You've been to the beach, you see how children play, don't you? You know? They just get close enough to the shoreline, and when the waves come in, what do? They run away. They run away. We could play like that in prayer. We can sincerely play like that in prayer. We can just get close enough to the Lord in prayer. And when he wants to draw us out into the depths, into the vastness, and explore the depths of prayer and explore the mysteries of life in prayer with him, what do? We just get close enough, then we run away. We could pray like that. And probably for the very same reasons why the oceans aren't explored. Prayer is difficult. Prayer is time-consuming. True praying. And true praying is expensive. It's expensive. It will cost you. So, I sincerely sometimes feel like I'm barely getting my feet wet. And what the possibilities of prayer can happen in my life. And I don't know if you feel that way too in your own life, or if you feel that way collectively when you gather together. But prayer is beyond what you can, beyond what we can possibly imagine can happen. I remember a very specific moment in my life when I began to follow the Lord Jesus, when I became more than just a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to be a disciple, and I was frustrated with my prayer life. I was frustrated, and I wanted to know how to pray. And this is kind of personal, but I remember saying to the Lord, I said to him, "Lord, I don't want to have the right religious words to say. I just want to be real with you. I don't want to have the right religious words to say. I just want to be real." I can remember that very specifically, because I was confused about prayer, because I hear this prayer, I hear that prayer, I hear somebody saying this, and I just want to be real when I pray. Just real. I don't want to be fake. Prayer can often turn into a rehearsal of right religious rhetoric without any real heart behind it. Prayer can turn into that. Christian cliche upon Christian cliche upon another Christian cliche. And there's no heart behind the prayer. There's just words. And the Lord Jesus said it. He says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me." The right words are uttered out of the mouth. And what is said sounds very honoring to the Lord. But what's going on in the heart is very, very wrong. Very wrong. The heart's not engaged in the prayer. It's just words. I like what John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, said about prayer. He says, "When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words be without heart." I like that. It's smart. He also said, "The best prayers have often more groans than words." Have you ever groaned in prayer? Just sighed? Those are the best prayers. But you know, this depth of kind of praying can be difficult to explore, actually. It can be very difficult to explore the depths of this kind of prayer. It's time consuming, and it's expensive. It's going to cost you time, and it's going to cost you your life. That's the kind of praying. So, let's read a few verses of Luke 11. "And it came to pass that as he was praying," Jesus, "in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said unto them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" And of course, that's a very familiar passage. And some of you might even have that memorized. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 1 for a moment. In verse 1, it says, "One of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Just one of them. Now, I don't know if this one disciple was the spokesperson for all the disciples. Not sure. I suppose I'm speculating. But just one of them asked. And so my mind goes into thinking, was he really the spokesman for everyone? And I wonder if all the disciples wanted to be taught how to pray. I wonder about that. I wonder if some of them, the other disciples, thought to themselves, "Speak for yourself, brother. Speak for yourself. I already know how to pray. I don't need to be taught this. I got this. I've been around Jesus just as long as you have, maybe even longer. Speak for yourself. I wonder about that. Was he the spokesman for all of them? You see, when you ask someone to teach you something, you are basically admitting you don't know how to do it, right? Or that you're not doing it right. You recognize that what you're doing isn't getting the results, and that the individual that you ask to teach you knows something that you don't. It takes a very humble heart to ask somebody, teach us. Would you teach me? Now, my son often begs me. I don't think he has a humble heart, but he always wants me to teach him something. Always. Dad, let's do some boxing. Teach me this. Teach me that. Dad, make me this bow and arrow. Teach me how to do the bow and arrow. And I don't think it's because he's humble. I think he just needs to be entertained, right? But the reality is, when you ask somebody to teach you, you have to be humble. You're putting yourself in a submissive position because you're not doing it right, or you just don't know how to do it. And here's this one individual saying, teach us. I got to believe some of the disciples were like, speak for yourself, because I don't need to be taught this. I got this. It's interesting, out of all the amazing things that Jesus Christ did, he was asked to teach them to pray. Isn't it? Nowhere in Scripture did a disciple ask, Lord, teach me to walk on water. That would have been pretty cool, though. I wouldn't mind that. Lord, teach me to walk on water. No, they didn't say that. No disciple said, Lord, teach me to raise the dead. No, they didn't. They didn't ask. I like to go to the graveyard sometimes. It's kind of a peaceful place. People don't bother me up there. Most of them are dead anyways, right? But at any rate, that's beside the point. No, nobody asked, teach me to raise the dead. Nobody said, Lord, teach us to calm the sea. Right? That would have been something very spectacular to learn how to do. Man, we can control the weather. Wouldn't be so hot or cold, whatever we are right now, or even lukewarm, I'm not sure. Nobody asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach me to turn water to wine. Although I'm sure plenty of professing Christians would like that ability. I'm sure plenty of them would. Man, you'd be the life of the party if you can take water and turn it to wine. Nobody asked the Lord Jesus to do any of that. None of those things. One disciple asked him to teach us to pray. Wow. Just pray? Something that we can do at any moment, at any time? You do remember in the Gospels that there was a time when the disciples did ask Jesus a question. Well, they asked him a lot of questions, but they did ask a question when they didn't do something right. Is it coming to you? They went to Jesus and they asked him when they failed to do something right. And it was when the disciples failed to cure that man's lunatic son. Do you remember? And they said, why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we? Their attempts to impact and cure the child failed, and they wanted to know why their efforts were in vain. Why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we cure this lunatic son of this man's? And Jesus responded. You know the response? Because of your unbelief. Because you have a little faith. You don't have no faith. But he goes further on and he says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Their attempts and efforts to impact that child failed. It failed. First of all, because they didn't have faith. And either they neglected prayer and fasting, or they weren't praying and fasting right. Their attempts to impact failed because they neglected prayer and fasting. They neglect it and they're not doing it right. Prayer was the source of Christ's power. His constant connection and communion with the Father flowed from him through prayer. And there's power in prayer. Before he walked on water, where was he? In the mountain? What was he doing up there? Sleeping? He was praying. He was praying. Before he raised Lazarus, what'd he do? Prayed. Before he fed the thousands on multiple occasions, what'd he do? Prayed. Before he laid down his life on Calvary's cross, what did he do? Prayed. There's an importance and a priority in prayer. And there's power in prayer. And there was just one disciple that said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just one disciple. Teach us to pray. Right. Teach us. You'll remember last week we heard that there was just one individual in a crowd. Right? A crowd of people that were thronging Jesus and touching him. But there was just one in the crowd that reached out and touched him right. Just one that reached out and touched him right. And felt the power of God flow through Christ. Just one. I'm curious, did anyone go home last week after family Bible hour and put yourself in the passage? Or did you just go home? Actually, we went to Ichiban and we had some good Chinese food. Did you go home and put yourself in the passage and say, am I just a part of the crowd? Or am I like the one that reaches out and touches Jesus Christ and feels the power of God flow through him into me? Did you put yourself in the passage? Did you do that? Or did you do this? Or maybe you just went home from family Bible hour thinking to yourself, speak for yourself, Brother Doug. I don't need to be taught this. I got this. I've been part of this crowd for decades. I even have a verse in the back where it says, where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. And he'll never leave me or forsake me. Did you think that? I don't need to be taught this. I got this. You'll have to remember that in Luke chapter 7, there is a Pharisee that desired to eat with Jesus Christ. And Jesus humbly went into his home. But he didn't get any honor from that man. He got honor from one woman that was a sinner that humbled herself and touched him right. Touched him right. I don't need to be taught this. I got this. I came across the list at the high school where I work. Secrets to success. Grab my attention. 10 things that require zero talent. I just had to chuckle. It was in the band room. I don't know if you two boys saw it, but 10 things that require zero talent. Now, I don't think this is in any priority of an order, but listen to these 10 things. It made me laugh. Being on time. You don't have to have any talent to be on time. Your work ethic. Showing effort. You don't have to have any talent by showing effort. Your body language. I thought that was interesting. You don't have to have any talent to have the right body language. You know what I mean by body language, right? There are just some people that are not approachable. They're just really standoffish. Listen, you don't need to have talent to have the right body language. Energy. Actually having energy. I don't think that's like voodoo energy. I'm talking about just, you're not weary. You're not faint. You have energy for the Lord, right? You don't have to have any talent for that. Having the right attitude. You don't have to have talent. Having passion, 7. You don't have to have talent to have passion. 8, being teachable. You don't have to have talent to be teachable. 9, doing extra. 0 talent. And 10, being prepared. 0 talent. Now, of course, some of these pop out more than others. Being on time, having the right attitude, being prepared, having passion, and probably the most one that pops out the most, being teachable, requires zero talent from anybody. But you know, it does require a lot of humility. When an individual is not teachable anymore, then a new P word comes into play, and that's called pride. I got this. You don't need to teach me anything. You don't have to teach me anything. I got it. Been coming here for how many years? I even got all the verses. I got this. James, Brother Jim, I'm convicted by James 2. I am so convicted by that passage, that whole book. I remember talking to an individual Christian somewhere down the road, and he says, a lot of people wish that wasn't even in the Bible because it's so convicting. James 4, 6, and 7 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace to the humble, those who submit to him, to those who are teachable. Those are sharp words. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray right. Teach us to pray. Let's look at verse 2. Let's read this again. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, so we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, such a familiar passage, and I just see the Lord teaching the perfect priority in prayer here. Some P words for you to remember. The perfect priority in prayer. Before you make a request to the throne, it's about His name, it's about His kingdom, and it's about His will. Did you see it? First and foremost, our prayers should be preeminently that His name would be glorified above everything else, that the advancement of His kingdom on this planet would be prayed for, and His will would be done. A lot of times, as believers, and I would speak for myself, we miss that. We miss it. And a lot of prayers can be very self-centered. Very self-centered. It's about our will. It's about our little kingdom. It's about us. Our prayers should be, and requests should be filtered through these. His name, His kingdom, His will. Should be filtered. You know what a filter is, right? You know what a filter is. It catches the stuff that shouldn't go through. Many of you know, last year we moved and we acquired, inherited, whatever you want to say, when we bought our new house, a pond. A koi pond. And I've spent way too much time on this thing. More time than I ever wanted to spend on fish. I'd rather want to deal with the sheep and the body, but I've been dealing with stupid fish. I was told that this pond was like a 1,000-gallon pond. So I made a do-it-yourselfer filter, and all last year, it was just filthy. There was just sediment all throughout. There was nothing transparent in the pond. You couldn't even see the fish. Heather was like, why don't we just throw all the rocks in and get some more dirt, and we wouldn't have to deal with it. I'm like, no, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to fix other people's mistakes. At any rate, once I realized that, Chad, it wasn't your mistake. You helped dig it. You helped dig it. It was somebody else's mistake. Once I realized that it wasn't a 1,000-gallon pond, I did the math and figured it out, right? It was more like a 3,000-gallon pond. I had to amp up my filter. So I spent all this time to amp up my filter. Had filter upon filter. I had like 3 filters on this thing. Finally, it's cleared up. And it's transparent. and no sediments going through, and you could see the fish. Oh. Brothers and sisters, we need to filter our prayers sometimes. There are just some things that doesn't have to go to the throne of grace. That's not that important. That's not that important. It's about Him. It's about His kingdom. It's about His name. It's about us being a part of that work. It's not about us. It's about Him. And I like to consider it, is what I'm asking and requesting going to bring glory to His name? Or is it going to bring glory to my name? Is my request and what I'm asking going to be a part of the advancement of His kingdom on this planet and seeing souls? Or is it about the advancement of my kingdom on the planet? I have to filter it out and say, Lord, is what I'm asking for Your will to be done or for my will to be done? What I want. That's the kind of struggling in prayer and the filtering in prayer you should have. The perfect priority of prayer, His name, His kingdom, His will. It's really not hard to see what His will is for you. You see it in 3 and 4, don't you? You see it in 3 and 4. This is what He wants you to pray so that you would be in accordance in His will. His will for us is really summed up in these two verses, that we would daily be nourished. Of course, He provides for us, but we would be nourished. You know, prayer is a spiritual work, isn't it? I mean, it's a spiritual work. There's no room for the flesh. Prayer is spiritual, so when we pray, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for carnal things or things that we need, but most of it should be about the spiritual things. That we should daily be nourished by the bread of life. Give us daily our daily bread. Daily being in the Word of God, being nourished. Man does not live by bread alone, but what proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every single day we should be in the Word of God. That's His will for you. This is what you should pray. Lord, I need nourishment from You every single day. That we would be in a right relationship with Him, with our sins forgiven. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. A right relationship with Him. And here's the next one. For we also forgive everyone that's indebted us. That we would be in a right relationship forgiving each other. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, are you all in a right relationship with one another? This is His will. This is how you should pray. That you be nourished by His word, that you be forgiven in a good relationship with Him, and that we would have good relationships with one another. That's His will. That's it. And His will is that we would be daily led by Him away from the temptations in this world and daily delivered from the evil that's in this world so that we can shine as lights in a world that's so crooked and so perverse that we look different than everybody else. That's His will. You do any of that praying lately? I like what Andrew Murray said on prayer. Prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. God's voice in response to mine is the most essential part. Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that He will listen to mine. Oh, I like that. I really like that. I like another quote. Listen to this one. The most important thing in any prayer is not what we say to God, but what God says to us. We are apt to pray, then hurry away without giving God a chance to answer. I like that. The most important thing about prayer is not what we say to Him, but what He has to say to us. We're good at making lists. We are. We're good at making prayer requests and bring it before the throne of grace, and we should. We should be bringing our requests to the throne. But there's a depth of kind of praying that's, it's not superficial. There's a depth of praying. You know what the trend is nowadays? Online grocery shopping. Anybody partake of that? Online grocery shopping? We do that at home. Walmart, Target, Giant Eagle, they all have that ability for you to shop online. You know, you type in the list of items and what you want, and of course you have to pay online. And someone else does the shopping for you. Someone else does it. And then you just schedule a time where you can swing by and pick up what you wanted. It's very convenient. It saves you time. It's not difficult at all. You don't even have to pay for the service. You just have to pay for your food. Brothers and sisters, God forbid that prayer would be reduced just to a list of items. Just to a list of items that we can conveniently get from Him. A list that we hand to Him, and then we run off home. God forbid that prayer would be reduced to that. Just a list. Prayer is a spiritual work, and it's difficult. It's difficult. What were the disciples doing when the Lord took them up in the mountain to pray? What were they doing? They were sleeping. Why were they sleeping? You know why I'm sleeping? Because prayer is taxing. It takes energy. It takes effort. It's work. It's labor. It's harder work than what you do for your 9 to 5 or 7 to 7 or whatever it is. Prayer is hard work. It's not easy. It's difficult to explore the depths of what He wants from you and from me. It's difficult. Prayer is time consuming. Does anybody have any extra time in their life? Anybody? You know what? Make it a priority to pray, because it's time consuming. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is expensive. It's expensive. It's going to cost you more than time. It's going to cost you your life. Your life. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray right. Now, the last message I shared, I wanted to get into the parable of prayer that's in this passage, but maybe the next time I have the opportunity. Teach us to pray. Let's have maybe 3 brothers pray. And then, Doug, can you close in prayer? Let's see, can I pick on anybody? Will somebody say no to me? Ethan can't say no to me. I'm using Ethan first. Ethan has to pray first, and then I'll have Pete, and then Doug, can you pray? Over.
gathering us to your Son. Thank you that we've heard from him, that you've spoken to us from your written word, Lord, those living words that we need to hear, to acknowledge individually, Lord, and as a group, that we need to learn how to pray. And we learn to be more determined, spend more time in prayer, both at home and together. Lord, that we would be humble to know that we should be taught by you. Thank you for the very specific issues that you brought to mind in this passage in Luke 11. That each one of us could hear, be reminded, be challenged, be convicted, Lord, be encouraged, be taught, be instructed by you to pray. Whatever the cost, Lord, we want to be challenged. However difficult, Lord, we want to be challenged. Again, not because we want to be good prayers, but because we want to be effective. We don't want to be superficial, Lord. We don't want cliche speech. We don't want monologue. Again, we thank you for the time that we spent before you. We take it as from you, Lord, not from men. Pray that there would be fruit in our lives, evidence that we listen, that we are teachable, that our hearts have been plowed up. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, for the fruit in our lives that would be worthy of your great name, Lord Jesus. Pray in